Samuel chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. First Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. And the men of Gilead came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated him to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all that house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel, and he will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard them, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God, from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took the mercy and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and as a whole, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and drew them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that I have to bring your word to my dear brothers and sisters of this congregation, Father. Father, I pray that you will give me the wisdom and the boldness, Father, to speak your word in kindness and in love and in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we have here? We have now the Ark of God back to the Israelites after being traveling around the country of the Philistines. So finally went back to Israel. But it wasn't all the way back to the tabernacle. But it was charged to this man, the son of Abinadab, Eleazar, who will take care of the ark, until God said otherwise. So it seems that there is now a time of peace. Yes and not. Why? Because there is something missing, something very important missing between the relationship between God and the Israelites. What's missing? Reconciliation. Real, tangible reconciliation with God. And so God, because he's merciful, he sends Samuel. Samuel, at this point, he has been silent, apparently. Because, remember, 1 Samuel 4, verse 1, that's the time when, after that verse, he disappears for three chapters. So many people wonder what happened to him. What was he doing during this time? We have Charles Spurgeon, who believes that probably Samuel was going from town to town, gathering small audiences to speak about repentance, the importance of repentance. As Christians, we need to understand that repentance needs to happen constantly. Why? Because we're not perfect yet. Why? Because there's a sin, individual sin, and corporate sin that sadly still happens within the Christian church in America and all around the globe. There is sin. But there is hope. So God, in his mercy, sends Samuel to speak truth to the Israelites. And that's an act of grace. So Samuel goes and he tells the people, if, there is a condition here, if you truly turn your hearts to God, if you really repent, there has to be some evidence of this. Now we have in this passage how the ark is back, but now how we see Samuel again active. He's returning to the scenes and to execute his work of a judge, but also as an intercessor between God and Israel. You see, in this relationship between God and Israel, there was always a mediator. There was always some leader that God will to speak truth to his people. God, from the very beginning, always provided a person, a leader, a group of people to lead people, his people, in repentance when there was sin. And so, let's see in verse 3, which is the first point of this sermon, is Samuel goes and he addresses the sin of the people. Yes, there is sin in Israel. Yes, people have been lamenting for a long time. But now the key question is, how are you going to show this repentance? You see, if there is repentance, it happens first inward, when the people understand they have messed up and they lament. That's a good sign that there is inward repentance. But now, let's go a little bit farther now. Repentance has to also be emotional but substantial in actions. The work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of God. So let's see how does Samuel present his case before Israel. He says in verse 3, if you return to the Lord, needs to happen three things. So he's addressing right now. We need to address the sin. And Samuel is addressing the sin. And he's saying, now, okay, so this is the sin of idolatry you have. And now, what do we do? You do three things. You put away the sin. You direct your heart to the Lord. And three, you serve the Lord only. So he said, I remember growing up, I was born in 1980, and probably you have not heard about what was in the 80s and the 90s, but in the 80s basically was the birth of this communist extremist party known as the Shining Path. Probably you have heard the name. It's back in the 80s, 90s. And the Shining Path, an extremist group, basically a terrorist group, that tried to impose communist ideology on every region of my country. And in order to do that, you embrace the ideology or they will kill you. There was no a third option, okay? At that time, my grandfather in Peru always, sometimes he will take 7 years old, and I just have some memories of it. But I remember it was really cool. But a lot of policemen around the Congress because of the terrorist groups happening during that time. And this guerrilla group, this terrorist group, they kidnapped his friends. They kidnapped and murdered. And so there was a lot of hatred in my towards this communist extremist party. At the same time, my father was a pastor. And you know, pastors, we sometimes have hard calls to do. Sometimes only, not all the time, but sometimes. And my dad had to comfort my grandfather. He pointed him to Christ to find comfort in Christ. It was a very dark time in my country, the 80s and early 90s. And it happened that one of the main leaders of this movement, extremist movements, was captured by the police. And he was imprisoned in this secret Navy base in Peru. So he had no access to anybody. But, the police asked the evangelical church in Peru if they would just, because no priest wanted to deal with this man, this awful man who had ordered the murder of so many people in the country. And the police asked the Catholic Church, would you send somebody just to pray for him or just call him to repentance? The Catholic Church, we don't want to do this. This is beyond. You know, salvation. This is a lost case. And so they reach out to the evangelical church. And guess what? They chose my dad to go to talk to this man. My grandfather looked at my dad, I remember. You're not going there, right? You just killed my two best friends. You're not going there. My dad looked at him and said, I love you very much, but he's calling us to speak repentance to even our enemies. Everybody in my family just dropped their jaws. Wow. This is the gospel at work. Don't stop. One of his quotes, John Stott, says, we have conservatism in how we preserve the faith. We have to be radical in how we apply the faith. And that was a huge lesson for me as I was growing up about what's really the gospel about. You see, now God appoints Samuel to speak a radical change to the people of Israel. Why? Because they have gave up. They have gave up to these other gods of the Philistines. We have Baal and we have Ashtaroth. Who is Baal? Baal was the god of the weather. So you pray to him and he will give you good weather so you can grow your crops and money so you can be rich. So it was very convenient to pray to Baal. She's the god also of fertility. On the other hand, you also have Ashtaroth, the female goddess. So these gods, also, Ashtaroth, in this case, they provided, they will bless you with sex and with love, and also help you when you have a war. So it was very convenient to embrace these gods. So you see, point number one, verse 3, we see Samuel addressing. There's three needs here. The first need is we need to address sin within the people of God. Okay? And so Samuel is doing that. Now, after he addresses, he says, okay, there has to be three things needs to happen. If there's true repentance, there is the sin, we have to put away the sin, we have to direct our hearts to the Lord, and we have to serve him only. At the same time, we see here that as they embrace this idolatry, they seem that they're lamenting that. But remember what I said earlier, the inward change must be proven by the outward action. So they embrace these gods because they're very convenient. You see, they didn't reject God, but they were worshiping God, but they at the same time added these other gods around to the worship. They were basically behaving as the Romans in the New Testament, having many gods. Yeah, we love God, but we also want these gods next to us, just in case. They have given up to sex. You see, the worship of Ashtaroth require orgies and some grotesque acts that perverted the worship, the real worship of the triune God. Speaking individually now, we address the sins, but now what we do with these sins? Samuel tells us, put them away and see what happens. Now, with Israel, Israel now knows where he sends. And now, what do they do? Let's see verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they serve the Lord only. There is an inward change happening right now. You see? So they are what? Renouncing the sin. So Samuel addressing that there is the need to address the sin. Now there is the need to renounce the sin. And the renouncing happens inward and also outwards. The Lord Jesus, you can look at your Bibles really quick. In Matthew 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, when you look at these gods that the Israelites were worshiping, so you have this Baal and Asheroth, so they were offering me success, financial success, if I worship them, but also they were offering me free sex. Saint Augustine, one of his huge battles as he was growing up was lust. And he struggled with that for many years. He was sleeping around with prostitutes, trying to find fulfillment, satisfaction to his needs, to his sexual needs. Until he found the Lord. And by the grace of God, the Lord take away all these idols from his heart and destroy them. Are we individually struggling with lust? Are we individually struggling with financial gain, for financial love? Do we still have idols around individually in our lives that just overcome our daily life? And we're enslaved of them. You see, the Israelites had now two idols. I mean, they were subdued by the Philistines because they were under the dominion of them, but also by these idols. So there was double in slavery. And that's horrible because there is no good communion with God. So Samuel is addressing the need to address the sin, but also there is the need to renounce the sin. And apparently, they are doing that. There is an inward change that is happening now in the life of the Israelites. Verse 5 says, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So Mizpah was a very special place in the life of Israel because it has a lot of history. That's the place when, in Judges chapter 20, verse 1, we see this name coming. Says in Judges 20, verse 1, says, then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord at Mizpah. So this was a place, a special location for them that they chose for them to nationally repent. They were repenting not just individually, but as a corporate body. Now the question is, moving this to our time. Yes, we confess our sins individually. And I hope we do that every day if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Because we always have something. But now, what about as a corporation, as a corporate body of believers? Does the church, does the Christian church have something to repent about? Has this church met of you in the past? Were there things that perhaps we overlooked? Or perhaps injustice, or when there was sin in our midst? Remember the tragic story of Eli's sons. They perverted their calling because they rather seek, they rather sought lust and money for their personal gain. So now, when we look as the church, when we look at the church in America, how have we failed? Some questions to ask. How have we failed in being the light and soul of the earth? Does the global church, not just in America, but the Christian church in the world, how have we failed in meaning to the lost? Are we showing compassion and grace? Don't hear what I'm not saying. Many times when we think about showing grace and compassion means we're going to compromise the gospel. I'm not saying that. We cannot compromise the gospel. Remember what John Stott says in this quote. We must be conservative in preserving our faith, but radical in how we apply it. I'm not saying that we need to compromise the gospel. Teaching of Jesus, the apostolic thing. I'm not saying that. But the question is, how are we reaching out to the world? Are we letting these idols that are next to God to be basically a wall between us and the world? Sometimes we want to build a fence around us to be protected. I don't want to be infected by these people. Just stay away. I will say hi to you eventually or from far away, but I don't want to do anything to do with you. Because you don't think like me. Because you don't see life as I do. And my way of life is better than yours. Probably it is, okay? Probably, maybe not. But regardless, if Jesus Christ was thinking that way, nobody would have been saved. If Jesus Christ had that in mind, he wouldn't have reached out to this woman at the well in John 4, who was crushed by her sexual sin. God sent Samuel as an act of compassion to reach out to Israel. Why? Because God wants his people to be reconciled to them. And so he addresses the idols, and now he tells them, you need to renounce this. And Israel is apparently doing this. So this renouncing looks inward and outwards. And the outwards is what they do. Yeah, they just put away the gods, but they go even farther. And they now declare publicly, they declare publicly, they declare in verse 6. So they gathered a Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Have you ever apologized publicly? I have. And it's not a very pleasant experience many times to say I'm sorry publicly. So basically they're putting their pride, their priorities away because we need to be reconciled to God. Have we been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? Repentance is important in the life of the Christian. And by the grace of God, Israel is doing that. They have put away the gods and now they are declaring openly, we have sinned against the Lord. Basically, they're going now to submit to the Lord. Lord, whatever happens, whatever happens, Amanda, you are our only God. We just got rid of these gods. Now please help us. We want to be united with you again. When you see this pouring of water, you see in verse 6, I just read that they pour out water. What does that mean? You know, it was a symbol of emptiness and need. They're basically saying, God, we need you. So we just put away the gods as Samuel commanded in the first condition. But now they are directing their hearts to the Lord. You see, when they do all this confessing, declaring, it's an inward change happening. But also they're looking at this symbol of pouring the water, saying, declaring to the world and to the Lord, we're empty. We're in need of you, God. What are we promoting as a church? What are we promoting as individuals? My agenda, God's agenda, or my own makeup agenda? The Great Commission. Go to all the nations and teach them about Jesus. No, he didn't say that. Teach them about what to cheer for. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, teach them whatever Peter says. No, thank God he didn't say that. Because Peter, believe it or not, he lived with Jesus, he hang out with Jesus for 3 years and more, probably, you know, after the resurrection for some days, but still, he didn't understand the whole gospel until Paul confronted him to his face in grace. If you're telling all this, if you're telling the world to be a Christian, they have to be like you and follow our tradition, you're wrong. You are wrong. Jesus said we cannot worship two masters. So Samuel is very clear here in this context. You cannot worship these idols. So now the people of Israel are doing all these things to show the inward change in their hearts. And that's wonderful. So there is the need to address the sin. There is the need to renounce the sin, inward, outward. And now, what do we do now? We look up to God's intercessor. See, we're listening to God. Yes, we're changing. And part of this inward change is going to make me look to the perfect one. To the one who can keep my relationship with God tight. the bridge between me and God. Who is that bridge? In this story, the bridge is who? Samuel. Samuel. He's acting as a judge, but also as a high priest, interceding for God's people. And the people of Israel, remember the contrast between 1 Samuel 4, verse 3, whenever there was Israel around Israel with the Philistines, what are they doing? Chapter 4, verse 3, it says that in chapter 4, they look to who? To the ark, to the object, instead of looking to God, to the ark. So chapter 4 and chapter 7, they contrast each other. If you read carefully these two chapters, now the proof of this inward change in the hearts of the Israelites is that they don't no longer want about where is the ark. They know that the ark is under the care of Eleazar. But now they don't see it as a charming, a good luck charm. But now they are understanding that their faith has to be in God. And in order to do that, they need this intercessor to intercede for them as a high priest. So what do we have now in verse 7? 7 says, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Are you afraid? I am sometimes. Not all the time, but I am. I mean, look at the world right now. Some scary things going on out there. Like, our country is divided. We're in the middle of a pandemic. I mean, not just in this country, but in the whole world. There's a lot of drama going on. But again, what's we go back to the original question. What is the church going to do about it? We want to put our idols in front of society. And I'm not saying that, here's the tragic thing, the irony is that many times these idols by themselves are not really bad. I mean, we like, you know, good things. We like comfort. You know, it's nice to be comfortable sometimes and to have some time of control of our situation, of our lives, but at the end of the day, you know, all these things seem not to be harm us. But if you really think about it, you know, we instead of searching God, to search comfort and power and a lifestyle. That if something, you know, pokes this lifestyle, somebody pushes my lifestyle, I get uncomfortable. This is not supposed to the way to be. And sometimes my comfort and power become my idols. And instead of getting rid of these idols, we protect these idols, or we embrace these idols. And we also want to embrace God, obviously, with these idols. But to get rid of an idol in our hearts, in our lives, is difficult. But it has to take place, renouncing. But in order to do that too, we need to confess, to address that. And when we look at Jesus, Jesus constantly says in the gospel, if you want to follow me, leave your mother and father and come. Remember the man who said, Lord, I will follow you, but please let me take care of my son. Let me, you know, bury him and, you know. Jesus said, no. Are you going to follow me or not? Jesus Christ asked from his church ultimate commitment. And ultimate commitment means what? To preach his word to call people to repentance, to show compassion to the world. God is showing compassion to Israel in this story by providing sacrifice. He's providing an intercessor who will also be in this story. See, Samuel only what he's doing here. He's calling people to repentance. He's gathering the people. He's praying on behalf of Israel. But he keeps going far. Look, read with me. Verse 9. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. There's a sacrifice that has to be shed of blood. This reconciliation is not cheap. Yes, the people, apparently they have changed their hearts. They're showing inward change in their hearts. There are tears. There is lament. But again, there has to be shed of blood. Because the wages of sin are death. Pastor George preached last Sunday about holiness. God is holy. I mean, he can only take one little taint of sin. So the relation between God and Israel is on the basis, not of the basis of kindness and the blood shed. To atone the sins of Israel. God is providing the high priest who intercedes for the people, Samuel. Also, this reconciliation is full reconciliation, because if you read this passage, it still says, and after that, the Lord acted. You see? He's not acting right after they put out the water. All these symbols are great, but the most important thing here is blood. Blood. Because the wages of sin are dead. And so Samuel is basically a prefigure of Jesus. He's interceding for God's people, but he's also providing the ultimate sacrifice so we can face the war against our spiritual enemies. God provides victory. Amen? He provides victory. It's a happy end. Actually, this is a happy end. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, you see Israel is like ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. It's more downs than ups. It looks looks a lot like me many times, honestly. It's more downs than ups. Because many times my faith is so small. And my understanding of the gospel is so small. Are you afraid of persecution? I am. About you, I mean, Pastor John can talk about persecution. Persecution. I have no idea what persecution means. Do we? Going back to the illustration about Peru. The Communist Extremist Party was targeting the Christian church. The mountains of Peru. I guess the church survived. And survived. You see God preserving his people throughout history. It costed him his own blood. God bought you with his own blood. Do you think he's going to forget about you now? The question is, how are we doing as individuals and as a church? Are we being reminded, do we remind ourselves of the gospel? Or we ride a boat of despair and fear? Thank be to God for always providing a leader for his people. But thank be to God because he provides the ultimate intercessor. And I will close with this. Jesus is the only, the best and ultimate high priest. Romans 8, 4. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You have an intercessor right now. Let's repent before the Lord. The end of the story we know now. I just read it. God defeats the Philistines with a mighty sound, with a mighty thunder. That points back to Exodus 14:24. How he destroyed the Egyptian army when the people of God were escaping Egypt. And he opened the sea. God does miracles. God does not forget his people. Or this church, or his church in the world. Because he's faithful, because he always provides, because we have Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel that encourages us, Father, to renounce sin. But also, you give us Jesus to fix our eyes on him, Father, because he's the only champion. He's the only one who will carry us to the end of this race in this life. He will carry his church all the way to the end line. But Father, help us to live out the gospel, not just with words and tears, but in deeds. Needs the gospel. Thank you for this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.